I'd like to share with you Father's Day message this morning, obviously. The title this morning is, Who Are You Like? Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's the same title that I had for the Mother's Day message, Who Are You Like? But we're going to go a different direction, obviously. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse number 43. John chapter 1, verse number 43. It says this, The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, Follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's an interesting phrase there, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice it's not Jesus of Bethlehem where Jesus went, you know, where he was born, I should say where he was born, but it's Jesus of Nazareth, his hometown. And so Nathanael replies, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? You know, some of our hometowns are real small and insignificant, and people would say, well, can anything good come from that place, you know? And that's kind of what Nathanael says to Philip. He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. And so Nathanael asked, How do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you, before Philip ever told you about what he wanted and where he wanted you to come with him. I saw you under that fig tree before he talked to you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, You believe, or he asked the question, Do you believe I told you, or do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. I love that little story about Nathanael and Jesus and that interaction. And Jesus says, You mean to tell me you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? Well, you're in for a real treat because there's more yet to come. Daily Wisdom for Men writes this concerning Nathanael. A number of biblical scholars believe that Nathanael also went by the name of Bartholomew. You'll find in some of the Gospels that he's listed not as Nathanael, but as Bartholomew. Just like Matthew also went by Levi, Peter went by Simon. Like the apostles, Matthew, James, John, Andrew, Peter, and Philip, Nathanael also had an intriguing first encounter with the Lord Jesus, the one we just read about. John tells us that Nathanael was under a fig tree when Philip interrupted him and said, We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. What was Nathanael doing under that fig tree? Any thoughts? You know, think about that. What was he even doing under that fig tree? Well, maybe, presumably, he was resting. It's very possible he was praying. Maybe he was asking the Lord to make him an honest man or a true son of Israel, similar to what Jesus called him. Perhaps he was meditating on a prophetic passage from Isaiah's scroll that he had just heard read at the synagogue the previous Sabbath. Or maybe he was dreaming about the day when the Messiah would come. Maybe he was thinking about that. In any case, God was preparing Nathanael's heart for this encounter with his son Jesus that was to come. When Philip and Nathanael walked toward Jesus, the Lord said straight out what kind of man Nathanael was and where he just came from. And because of that little statement by Jesus, Nathanael was amazed. And he said, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So no wonder Nathanael immediately declared his faith in the Lord Jesus, because he realized this man is different. There was a place in Scripture where they said, no man has ever spoken like this man, like Jesus. And Nathanael experienced that. So a question, are you as open to the Lord Jesus as Nathanael was? Are you willing to follow Jesus wholeheartedly like Nathanael did? So are you like Nathanael in those aspects of his life and the same aspects in your own life? I want us to go next to Matthew chapter number 3. We'll be back to John in just a few minutes. But let's go to Matthew chapter 3 first. And we're going to pick up at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3. This is where the subtitle in the NIV says, John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. And so he says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Matthew is writing this about John the Baptist, and he is saying the prophet Isaiah spoke of him, and this is the guy. This is the guy. John the Baptist is the one that Isaiah wrote about, this voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then verse 4, John was an interesting guy. He would have been a great hippie. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. And then his food was locusts and wild honey. Interesting. Locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan River, all around the Jordan. They came to him, verse 6 says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Boy, there's an introduction to the crowd that's coming that wants to be baptized. And he said, you're just a bunch of snakes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not the way to win friends and influence people, but he told it like it was. He said, you guys are supposed to be the religious leaders, but I know your heart. You're just a bunch of snakes. And he said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with this repentance that you say you want to make. So produce fruit. Remember, Jesus said, you'll know a tree, you'll know a person by the fruit of their lives. Amen? You know a tree by the fruit that it produces. You know a person by the fruit that they produce. And so John tells these religious leaders, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with or in water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. There's this humility about John. He's saying, yeah, I'm baptizing you with water and in water right now for repentance, but there's someone coming after me who's much more powerful. I'm not even fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now let's go back to John. John chapter number 3. And we're going to pick up at verse number 22. John chapter 3 and verse number 22. And this is John, the gospel, of course, written by the disciple, but he's writing about John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. And so here it comes, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John the Baptist, obviously, also was baptizing near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. People were constantly coming to be baptized, to repent of their sins, to be baptized in this water by this weird-looking guy who wears weird-looking clothes, who is a real voice, a strong voice, and he's out in the desert, out in the wilderness, and yet people are coming to him constantly to be baptized, to receive repentance for sins. They're coming to him constantly. Must have been something about this guy that just drew people. You know, the Bible says, unless the Spirit of God draws, they can't come. Well, the Spirit of God was drawing people, all types of people from all that region that we just read about, all of Judea, the Jordan region. They were constantly coming to be baptized. Verse 24, a footnote. This was before John the Baptist was put into prison, obviously. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing, probably arguing with one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees about this procedure that was a tradition of man, a ceremonial washing. Remember, they railed on Jesus because he and his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, you know? And Jesus said, well, that's just a tradition that you've placed on man. You know, he said, you say you're cleaning, you know, the dish, you know, but he said, inside you're not clean. The outside might look clean, but inside, he says, I know what you are. Jesus told him, he said, you're just dead men's bones. You're like a whitewashed tomb. And so he goes on here. After this argument, verse 26, they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about that we just read about, well, he is baptizing, and now everybody's going to him. Everybody's going to him. Aren't you upset about that? How does that make you feel? You know, aren't you kind of ticked off about that? Because now he and his disciples are baptizing, and everybody's going to him. Look at what John says. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ. John the Baptist said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the one, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Eastern marriages, so different from Western marriages. In our culture, the bride is the centerpiece of the ceremony. Not so in the East. In the East, it's the groom that is the centerpiece of the ceremony. It's different, totally different. And so he said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, not for her, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, John says, is mine, and that joy is now complete. Jesus said that we would have joy, and that one day our joy would be complete as well. Then he says, that joy is mine and is now complete. He, Jesus, must become greater, but I, John the Baptist, he said, I must become less. Again, what that speaks to us of the character of John the Baptist. How many preachers or televangelists can you imagine saying, oh, this other guy, he's going to increase. His ministry is going to blossom. He's going to take the world by storm. But my ministry, I must decrease. I must decrease. You don't hear much of that, do you? But that was John's heart. He must become greater. John knew it. I must become less. I must decrease. And his ministry and influence is going to increase because he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. Daily Wisdom for Men adds this about John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't care what others thought about him, his wild appearance, his eccentric diet, prophetic speech, and all that stuff that went along with him. John knew he was just a messenger. It was the Messiah's image and esteem that John was interested in boosting and exalting, not his own. John the Baptist had no lack of confidence as he bucked society's fashions and conventions to proclaim a radical message from his wilderness platform. Interesting, John didn't go to the cities. The cities came to him. The people came to him. Very interesting. He wasn't afraid to insult the establishment and to challenge religious leaders. We just read about that. He wasn't afraid to challenge those religious leaders who shackled the people with tradition, yet lived in covert rebellion against God. John the Baptist knew that, Jesus knew that, and they both called them a bunch of snakes. Yet this prophet wasn't interested in gaining a following for himself. Instead, this fiery man thundered out the call for people to repent and to turn to the Lord. Then, in the waters of the Jordan River, he baptized those who really meant business. The ones that really wanted to commit their lives, he baptized them. John's intensity and bold actions weren't a byproduct of climbing his own ladder to fame and success. And his obvious humility didn't spring from self-hate or low esteem either. He simply recognized that this life was not all about John, it was all about Jesus. If we could just have more and more people, especially in the pulpits of America, but all of us, if we could all just realize that, hey, you know what? It's not really about me. It's not really about what I want, but it's all about Jesus and what does Jesus want with my life. Amen? Didn't we say last week, it's our reasonable service, it's our reasonable act of worship to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Since he gave his life for us, it's only reasonable that he ask us to be a living sacrifice for him. It should all be about Jesus. Now, granted, he continues, the short-term benefits of exalting Jesus above self seem bleak at best for John the Baptist. Yet, John reaped rich, eternal rewards, for Jesus himself honored John by declaring that no one ever in history born among women was greater than John the Baptist. That's amazing. And yet, John the Baptist, it's never recorded that he ever healed anybody through his prayers. It's never recorded that he raised anybody from the dead, you know, like other prophets or whatever, and folks in the New Testament as well. We don't know whether he did or not, but it's not listed in Scripture, so we can't say one way or the other, but it's not there. And yet Jesus said, there's no one greater born among women than John the Baptist. Are you like him in any of those aspects of John's life that we just covered? And then finally, I want us to go to the book of John, chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3. And this is the story about Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus and Nicodemus. Just as we did on Mother's Day, we talked about three ladies, three women in Scripture. So we've picked three men this morning to briefly touch on their lives and their interaction with Jesus. And so here's the final one. Daily Wisdom for Men writes this concerning Nicodemus. We're going to get to John 3 in just a second. Nicodemus had been trying to get into God's kingdom by dependence on his Jewish lineage and slavery to those traditions that we talked about. And what happened with all that is that he was frustrated. He just knew there had to be something more, had to be something different. He probably had read some of the scrolls by this time of Ezekiel and Daniel and others, Ezekiel especially talking about that there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new covenant. There'll be a day coming when there'll be a new covenant that God's going to make with his people. And so Nicodemus is frustrated. He's followed all the rules and regulations. He's jumped through all the hoops of Judaism, but he's just frustrated. This is not doing it. And so here's what Jesus told him. Jesus tells him, you'll never get there that way, Jesus said. Time to change direction. You can only get where you want to go by being born again, is what Jesus is going to tell him. Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was talking about, but God already had said repeatedly that people would need new hearts. And God said that through the prophet Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to take out your stony heart, your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit in you, and he's going to enable you to obey me. This is what's coming, Ezekiel said. New hearts, new covenant, new spirit is on the way. He continues with this. To make sure Nicodemus wouldn't miss a single turn, Jesus patiently explained the way in even more detail to him, this leader of Israel, this religious leader. Jesus said, in effect, in a mysterious way, the Holy Spirit brings about new birth. It happens when you believe in me, Jesus said, for I will be lifted up so you can be healed and forgiven of all sin. When you trust in me, Jesus said, I will give you eternal life. The only way you can get to heaven from here, Jesus told him, is if I take you. If you come with me, that's the only way you're going to get there. And then he says, believe me, I've been there before, Jesus said. I've been in heaven already, and I'm definitely going back. And he tells us, I'm also coming back to receive all of you, to as many as believe in him. So now let's go to John chapter 3. Let's look at this story a little bit more in depth. It says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees, again, a religious leader. And of course, the Pharisees, they believed in angels, you know. They were the ones that really were, I think, trying more so than the Sadducees to serve God, to please God, all of this. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. And so he says, he came to Jesus at night. Interesting that he didn't probably want to be seen in the daytime because he might be kicked out of his position if someone saw him talking privately with Jesus. So he goes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus has been exposed to the ministry of Jesus. He's seen miracles take place. Was he at the wedding in Cana whenever he turned the water to wine? We don't know. What miracles did Nicodemus see? But we know he saw them because he said he did. But here's a little caveat. He says, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Well, let's reverse that. Actually, he was God. Jesus was God come to teach. Amen? He's not a teacher from God. He's God come to teach us. And he's about to teach the teacher right here. The next verse says, in reply, Jesus declares, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the natural birth. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That is being born again. And so he says in verse 7, Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Then Jesus comes back. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? He says, you're supposed to be one of the most well-educated of the religious rulers. You know the law inside and out, and yet you don't understand this stuff? Verse 11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. It's what Isaiah said in chapter 53. Who has believed our report? Who has believed this message that I have for this generation? So he says, Jesus tells him, you're just not accepting the testimony. Verse 12, Jesus says, I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak or tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's what Jesus normally called himself. He normally didn't call himself the Messiah or whatever. He said, I'm the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You remember that story in the desert when Moses had Aaron make an idol in the form of a snake because the people had rebelled against God one more time, and so they were dying. The plague had struck the people. And so the Lord said, do this, raise it up, and whoever looks at that snake, they're going to be okay. They'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. And so Jesus reminds Nicodemus of that story. It would resonate with him. And so then he also says, so, just like that, so the Son of Man, I, Jesus, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, may have eternal life. He was, again, prophesying what was going to happen to him at the cross. And then these great verses to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world through him. To save the world through him. And this is what we all are looking forward to, is, according to Peter, the salvation of our souls. The end game. The end of our faith, the result of all of our lives that we're living to the best of our ability to serve God, the end result that we're looking for is the salvation of our souls, that we make heaven our home. For Jesus said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, but I'm also going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also.